We're missing the pianist, and our song leader does not have a voice, so I'm not going to try to sing. I'm just not going to do it. We're going to get right into it. So we're going to just start. So Psalm 10 is where we are this evening. Psalm 10 may have been the second part of Psalm 9. And part of the reason people think that is because there's no title to Psalm 10, and it kind of sort of carries on a thought from Psalm 9. But we'll just take Psalm 10 this evening, because we did Psalm 9 before. And this is one of those prayers of request for justice to be meted out. It's pretty simple psalm. Psalm 10. But let's pray. We'll go over this psalm, and then we will take some prayer requests. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your words. I pray that you'd help us understand what we're reading, make any kind of application to our lives that need to be made. I pray you'd guide our study, and thank you for providing for us and taking care of us the way you do. Thank you for everybody that's here this evening, and I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, Psalm 10. This is broken down into basically three little parts. You've got David's, his kind of questioning God's intervention or lack of it. And I don't know exactly what time in David's life this is, but his life was full of injustice and people coming after him, oftentimes for just because they were either envious of him or they didn't like him. And so the very first part is just the question that starts off, "Why standest thou far off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble?" That is God, or David, seeking God's intervention in his life. And it's probably a question that gets asked pretty regularly, basically like, "Lord, where are you? Where are you at in this?" And, you know, things are falling apart. They feel like they're falling apart. You feel like you're getting backed into a corner. And just, "Lord, where are you at?" And in David's life, though, you know, I think sometimes that can be a prayer that maybe is more entitled than needs to be. But David had lived his life in such a way, it seems like up to this point, this seems to be before the whole Bathsheba incident, he lived his life in such a way where it would merit God's recognition of his life. He had tried to follow the Lord. He had followed the Lord. He trusted the Lord in his relationships that were adversarial with Saul and other people. And so He had done the right thing, and so he's looking for the Lord to pay attention and intervene in his life. And so this is kind of a common question probably for a lot of people. Where are you, Lord? Where are you at in this? The second section here is fairly long. Deals with verse 2 through 11. And this is David essentially building a case against the wicked. And the idea here is that the wicked don't have any defense for what they do. And so if David builds a case against the people who are just angry against him without any cause, that the Lord will maybe move to intervene and stop all this injustice that's going on. So David starts building this case against the wicked, and he's kind of like a lawyer in this. And so this is one of the troubles. You'll see the wicked show up over and over, the wicked, the evil man, things like that. And the trouble with the wicked is they've taken the life that they've been given, and they've mismanaged it because they've strayed from life, and really the tendency is toward death, and really not just unintended death, but turning their lives really into weapons against other people's lives. And this is really wickedness. So they've taken the life that God gave them and perverted that life and turned it into a hostile weapon against people who are innocent. And so this is what David, he makes his case about him. And so he says in verse 2, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God's not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. Kind of like just disgust. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. He's talking about the wicked. I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages and the secret places that they murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den, lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth them into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. And he hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. So this is David's case against the wicked. And I'm sure David has names in mind of people who are acting this way. But there's several things that David accuses the wicked of. And this is, I'll just go through them pretty quick here. He says, in their pride, essentially, they persecute people who can't serve them. People who aren't going to help them in any way. The wicked just see these people as trash, and trash to be used as whatever. And not only that, the wicked have anger issues, and so they get mad at people like David who are good people. And so David says in their pride they persecute essentially people who can't serve them or are better than they are. He also says, essentially, in their entitlement, in their sense of entitlement, they bless the ones who will do anything for money, and they dream their dreams of tomorrow and all that. He talks about they bless the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. Paul talks about covetousness and idolatry in the New Testament. But verse 3, the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire. So he's just dreams whatever he wants to dream. It's kind of his way and his will and whatever he wants. James will talk about this in the New Testament, but this is pride. This is just what it is. So they persecute people who aren't a help to them, or persecute people they deem as somebody they want to be like. But they also have this sense of nothing's ever going to get us. We're too good. We, you know, nothing will ever hurt us. And so David points this out. They're sort of entitled to life. They're entitled to blessings. They hold up people who God hates. And so, and that's a strong statement, but that's what David says. The Lord abhors covetousness and people who are covetous. And so, but these people are the opposite. They bless this. They hold it up in high regard, as something to be taken note of, and something to be, it's a heroic thing to them to be covetous. Then David says, in their pride, essentially, they forget God. They don't have any regard for God. And this is something that happened in the nation of Israel. They forgot God. They had been redeemed, they had been saved, And they've been taken out of Egypt. They've been given land. They had been given light. And all of that, there's this constant forgetfulness of God, the God that brings them out. And so David says the wicked forget God. They took their own lives for granted. They just assumed that they were in good standing with all the things that are good and with God, and they just assumed that because they're who they are. They are disgusted with any opposition to themselves, and David points that out. And it's kind of this, you know, there has to be in our lives. I know we're naturally defensive about things, and that's just the way we are. But there has to be some humility in our lives about opposition and considering maybe the opposition has, or what you feel like is opposition, has a point. And sometimes they do. And so, but the wicked don't ever consider that. They just consider opposition to them. And it's just, you know, in their mind, it's my way or the highway. And if you're not on my team, then you're against me, and I'm justified in however I want to treat you. So they're disgusted. The wicked are disgusted with any opposition to themselves. They are kind of smug in their own way. They feel secure in their own way. That was something that I thought was kind of interesting, because I've heard it said, and you probably have too, that in every human being there's like this void that only God can fill. And I don't really see that in the Bible, that everybody has that. I see people who are sometimes just very smug and content in their sin, and they're okay with it. And they don't really think about needing anything else. And so there's not a real yearning for righteousness or something better or anything like that. And David says that. He says they forget God. They say, I shall never be moved. I'll never be in adversity. And this is kind of the idea, you know. It's just, I don't really need anything. I've got what I need, or I can get what I need. And so what would I need God for? And so this is the mentality. Even though when they want to claim to be on God's side, they'll do that. But, you know, as far as imposing their will or administrating their will on people and things, that they're perfectly fine with that. So they feel secure in their own way. There is no such thing really as a hole in their heart for God or anything like that. There's no thirst for righteousness. It's just sort of satisfaction with themselves. Their conversation, he talks about their mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. This is another one of those senses of entitlement, where you just say whatever you want to say, and the means sort of justify the ends. It's just about getting your way. You can lie about people. You guys, we've probably all seen that happen, maybe even done it. But when you feel like you're justified in some situation, you kind of feel like you're justified in doing anything you want to do. And, well, you know, they did this to me, so I can lie about them. You may not say that, but I think that's a sentiment that comes with this sort of self-righteousness. So their conversation's fraudulent, it's deceptive, and they feel justified in it. There's no real remorse about it. After all, it's all about them and their lives, and so however they run over people or destroy people's lives with their mouths, it doesn't really matter. So David says their mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. I mean, they're just kind of sort of hiding in their agenda, the destructive agenda. It sort of lies in wait until their time is right there. And so they cover all these things up. And again, they don't seem to have any consideration that it's bad to do these things, or this is not right to do, because if they're getting their way, then that's really all that matters. And lastly, they truly do not believe that God really has any say in their lives or that he even cares what they're doing. And so this is why the fear of the Lord throughout the Bible is a thing that is actually a helpful thing, because when it's absent and people don't think God has anything to do or care what they're doing with their lives, then they just do whatever they want to do and they justify whatever they're going to do. So David would say, he said in his heart, verse 11, God hath forgotten, he hideth his face, he'll never see it. And this is their attitude. And so David, through verses 2 through 11, builds this case against the wicked as a lawyer. And what he's trying to do is get the judge to pay attention to the wicked, because David's being harassed and he can't of his own deal with all the harassment that he is dealing with. And so he makes this case to the judge, to God, about the wicked. And he goes through all of these things. And then in verses 12 through 8, the third little section here, after he kind of makes his case, he begs the judge to intervene with righteousness and apply the law to the wicked. Start applying the law to this. So he says in verse 12, Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thy hand, forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He has said in his heart, Thou wilt not require it. So that's the point. God hasn't acted yet, therefore the wicked keep doing what they're doing. Verse 14, Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite to requite it. With thy hand the poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. So, Lord, you're the judge. You're a good judge. You judge the innocent. You judge the helpless. You judge the poor. And so I am begging and pleading with the judge to intervene and make a righteous judgment in this case here. That's kind of how David's approaching this. Verse 15, Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. So this is my prayer. You've heard my case. I am looking for action. I need help. The wicked have no defense for what they do, Lord, and you know they have no defense for what they do. So when I make these accusations and I bring this stuff up, nothing left to do but settle this and judge this matter, because there's no defense for it. Verse 17, Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble, thou wilt prepare their heart, thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless, the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. So the last few verses, verses 12 through 18, are basically David's faith. He asks the Lord to arise, to stand up, to act, to do something, to make a judgment in this matter and act on this injustice. He talks about the eyes of the Lord. Basically, they behold the good and the evil. You've seen both sides of this. You've seen how I've acted. You've seen how they've acted. And I'm just asking for a judgment now. I'm asking for the judge, the righteous judge of the whole earth, to make a judgment here. He talks about David. David talks about rooting out wickedness, because God is the king. He's the authority. Evil is not the authority. So can we stop acting like evil is in charge? It can't be in charge. Lord, you're the king. Can you do something about this? And then he thanks the Lord for addressing the injustice, verses 17 and 18. You've heard the cry of the humble. I know you'll work this out. I know you're going to intervene. I know you're going to handle this matter. So this little psalm, there's three basic parts to it. You've got David seeking God's intervention, or essentially looking at the scenario and wondering where God is. Then the middle part, David builds this case against the wicked like a lawyer would, and is seeking a judgment from the righteous judge. And then the last part is David's faithful trust in this judge, the God of Israel, God of the whole earth, his faithful trust that the judge will do right and intervene and deal with the things that need to be dealt with. And so these three things, if you remember, I say it again, but Psalms, it's 150 chapters, but it's broken down into five books, and really the first book we're still in here is Psalms 1 through 41, and they deal with trusting God, and this particular one deals with trusting God in this injustice, where things are, they are literally not just, they're not right. The things that are going on are just not right. And so God, David is looking for the God who is just to actually intervene and make a judgment here. And I guess, you know, this is, Paul sometimes prayed things like this. He would ask the Lord would deal with certain people in certain ways, and it wasn't always save their soul. Sometimes he prayed things like, Lord, you know how Alexander the coppersmith treated me, so treat him accordingly, please, and deal with him. Sometimes Paul prayed this way. So it's not necessarily just an Old Testament idea to call on the God of Israel to make a righteous judgment in this life right now. It's something that goes on in the New Testament. And something goes on now, I'm sure, in our lives. And so if you want to, any of these really, there's a lot of model prayers that could be prayed, or the way David approaches the Lord in these things is very instructive. So I hope that's helpful. That's Psalm 10 and just a short psalm there. Pretty straightforward, pretty simple prayer. Undoubtedly a hard time for David, but pretty simple point that he makes. He just wants God to intervene and administer justice and deal with the situation the way it needs to be dealt with. Don't let evil win this thing. And essentially, Lord, you said you're the revenger of all of this, so I'm hoping you'll do it soon. And this is David's kind of cry to the Lord here. So let's pray, and then we'll take some prayer requests. Father, thank you for this time.